Okay, so Tab, Shayna, Jackie, come on up. Have a seat. One of the... You take the high one, Tab. And we'll have to get you guys to share the two microphones. Okay. Okay, so what's this all about? Well, here's the interesting thing. Last week we had Peter Tickler. If you were here when Peter was here, wasn't that just a great time, like a great discussion, the way he shared stuff? And just what's going on in Nicaragua and the passion he has for kids encountering the Holy Spirit. And there's something about kids where the kingdom is there. The kingdom breaks through. And I think it's tied in with when Jesus is saying... because the kingdom is upside. We always say the kingdom's upside down. Upside down kingdom. The kingdom does things differently than us. Actually, I think reality is we're upside down, and we're just used to being upside down all the time. And the kingdom is right side up. But it's this whole understanding that actually who we see as least, Jesus, the Holy Spirit's presence is present there. One of the things, as I've looked at the Gospels, as I've paid attention, as I've been reading through the Gospels, is that Jesus came and he leveled the playing field as far as class goes, as far as gender, as far as age goes, as far as all that stuff, and he treats everybody equal, the sick equal, the poor as equal, the rich as equal. Everything is on a level playing field in the kingdom. And I think that's the approach that we're supposed to view the world as. However, I am convinced that at times I see the being mature as a Christian, that it's like once you become an adult, that we speak about adult things and, you know, the kids can go do your thing. But this is the adult. This is where, really, you know, it's almost like we'll use different language and we can go deeper. We use the word deeper and we talk about meat and stuff. And sometimes I think, in fact, most times I think, where we least expect the kingdom to break through is in those areas where we wouldn't expect it. And I want us to see our kids and our youth. Equal with us. That's why, and it was my, I went to Tab this morning and said, hey, Tab, can you release the kids, but can you flip it? Because if I'm honest, there's a bit of superiority that we'll pray for the kids. God bless you as you go. May the Spirit go with you, as if the Spirit's, you know, we got to beg the Spirit, Holy Spirit, to go over with the kids. Of course, and I want them to pray for us. We need the prayer just as much, if not more so, probably. I think more so because I'm more stiff, right? I need to be more open to the how the Holy Spirit moves. So I want to discuss today, and of course, Tabby and our children's pastor, along with her husband, Jeff, and Jackie, children's pastor emeritus, retired, and Shayna, up and coming. So it's great to have you guys. So we're just going to ask some questions. Now, as we ask, as they discuss, as they share their from where they're at, if you have a question, all I need you to do is raise your hand, and I'll come running to you. Okay. So seriously, if you have a question, now I mean a question with regards related to what we're discussing, not just hey, I got a question about the property. No. Okay, so as well, what I want to acknowledge right now before we start is Carl and Joyce Sukow are here from BC. But why are we acknowledging them? Well, for those who don't know who they are, and there might be some of you that don't, they were one of the initial five families who planted the Cambridge Vineyard. So if you want to hear some history, go chat with them, but we welcome you guys here. Great to have you here. Hope BC is treating you well. Not as well as Ontario, but, you know. No, just kidding, but it's good to have you guys. So thanks for coming. Okay, so let's move right along. What are you saying?
I want Jackie to answer first.
Okay. So let's start off. So my first question would be to Tab. See, you should never go, I don't want to go first, because you're going to go first. As soon as you say, I don't want to go first, you're going first, right?
I just wanted to honor her.
No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. And you guys can figure out how you want to. Why children, why youth? For you guys, for you. And anyone can answer that. Why children, why youth?
Well, for me, children was, it wasn't really a choice for me. It wasn't something that I would have chosen to do. I came to the Vineyard when I was 40-something. And previous to that, I had been involved with children's ministry. I guess I just liked doing it. But to actually lead children's ministry was so far off my radar. I remember declaring to God one day that I never, ever wanted to be a Sunday school superintendent. Thank you very much.
Note, don't ever say to God, I never, ever, ever, because it's like he makes a note of that.
I have learned that. And yet, yeah, when I came, after I'd been here for a few months, and I wasn't going to get involved with children ever again, I did, and then it just consumed my mind. I would not be thinking about it, and all of a sudden I'm aware that I'm thinking about it, like, big time, and it's like this download going on, and I'm, like, shaking it off. No. And anyway, I was kind of, the desire of my heart changed, and the need to teach our children about the love of God, about Jesus, about, like, I'm pretty passionate about the Word of God. That our children need to know this. We all need to know this. We need to read this. If we want to know Jesus, we want to know more about him. We want to know who God is, what he does daily, his character, his power. This is where we need to be every day, because it's life to me. And it draws me to Christ. And I want that for our kids. And children is when you must start teaching. You can't, because this is a documented fact that 90% of people who give their lives to Christ do so before the age of 12. That's staggering. 90%. Now, they may not walk and follow Christ all the way through to their adult years, but their encounter with Christ comes in those formative years. And often, when interviewing Sunday school teachers when I was here, I was struck again and again and again by how many of them had an encounter with Christ in before they were 12, fell away, and then came back in their 20s or 30s. God spoke to them again and drew them back in. They'd lived a life of, you know, just doing my own thing. And when things had got bad, God had spoken to them. And that's why kids and youth are important. Why we must sow into them. Why we must be diligent in our teaching, not just here, but in the home. Because what we are teaching them, what we are giving them, if we're teaching from the Word of God, if we're giving them God's Word, it has life and power. And it won't go away. You know, other things will go away, God says, but my Word lasts forever. And I believe that. I'll shut up now.
I'm a little bit more selfish in my response, just honestly, because it's all about Tab in my world. And so why kids and youth? I find that their wonder of God keeps me wondering. And their excitement when you share the possibilities of something more than what they know increases my excitement. I find that they are like sponges that heaven is just attracted to. And I so desperately desire to be in the presence of God that I find it in the midst of our kids. So that's my selfish reason as to why I'm there. They keep me young in my mind. They keep me young in my expectations because they have such a joy for life. And this world gives you a couple of hard knocks, right? And it comes easy to walk in a limp. But if you see a kid when they fall, they cry for a bit, but you know what? They're back up and they're climbing that thing all over again. You know, and I want to learn from that. I want to be like that. I want to be joyful. I want to be free. Kids are so courageous. And so, why kids and youth? I find God there.
Shane.
How do you follow that?
No, it's just a question. Why children, why youth?
Honestly, I think that the simplest answer for me is why kids and youth for me is I simply cannot get away. There has not been a moment in my life where I didn't love kids and where I wasn't attracted to kids. You know, at this church, you'll find me in the kids' center. At my old church, you'd find me playing with the little kids and attracted to the little kids. At school, I was playing tag every nutrition break. And who's playing with me? The little JKs. Like, it's just, I literally cannot get away. And that's not a bad thing because I love them so much. I find their joy and their vulnerability infectious. I love to watch kids and to learn from kids.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
Because I think as I listen to all three of you, there's almost a sense of a calling to the children, to the youth, that you can't get away from. Like, I think for you, Jackie, you couldn't get away from. It followed you. It was ahead of you, which is interesting. One of the things I always try to figure out is what is the perspective coming from towards children and youth of what was Jesus' perspective on that? And trying to find out, you know, trying to dig, is there any little hint? What was his perspective of kids? When I think of in the Old Testament as well, was there anything there? And two passages come to mind. And one passage is from Luke 2. And this is when they went to the Passover festival at the temple. And then the parents, everybody was leaving, going back to their places. And they forgot Jesus. Not sure how parents do that, but they did. And they noticed, you know, halfway to home. Anybody seen Jesus kicking around? No. They go back, and where they find him is in the temple. What it says here, this is Luke 2, starting at verse 45. It says, when they couldn't find him, that's Mary and Joseph, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, 3 days later. So you know the panic, right? It wasn't like 3 hours later. It was 3 days. It was 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. But then I'm also pulled to, in Deuteronomy, where God speaks through Moses, and he says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands, wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What the three of you, maybe Shana, you can go first. What do you see as the perspective there? Like,
Okay. I was reading through the first verse yesterday, when they forgot Jesus. And the thing that stuck out to me the most was who Jesus was being taught by. It wasn't his parents. He was sitting at the feet of people that he actually wasn't related to. And
that's a good one, Gina. High five. Sorry.
And so I think the thing that stuck out to me most about this question was that, oh, words. So many of the institutions, so many of the places that we go and the people we meet on an everyday basis now would be unnecessary if we were to only learn from our parents.
What do you mean by that?
Jesus was learning from people who he wasn't related to. So if we were meant to only learn from our parents, if we were meant to only look up to mom and dad and to only take from mom and dad, suddenly school is unnecessary because we don't need teachers. Suddenly Sunday school is unnecessary because I don't need Tab to teach me about the Bible. I don't need Jackie to teach me about the Bible. Suddenly any sort of peer mentor is unnecessary because they're not mom and dad. Does that make sense?
Yep, that cool. Makes sense. And I would like to move to you, Jackie, right now, because about the whole thing of you talked about the faith at home and the value, the role of that plays. Because I think there's a connection there. It's not one over the other, but there is something very key that Deuteronomy speaks about at home. Maybe you could just speak to that.
What I see in this, and I looked up how the Jewish children in the children's place in Jewish culture, and the Jewish culture looks on the children as a hope for the future, and also as the perpetuation of their faith, of the Torah, is through the children. This is how it's done. And this passage in Deuteronomy 6, I've read it many, 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 many times. And it says to me that teaching our children about God and who he is an all-day, everyday event. Wherever you are going, the teachable moments. And it has to start in the home. Because the home is our child's first church. It's our first teaching. It's where he learns obedience, hopefully. It's where he learns to do many things. And if parents don't teach him, he's not going to learn. And if he is not brought to the temple by his parents and taught about God, he's probably not going to just walk in the door at age 12 and sit at Scott's feet and say, "Tell me about God." It's stuff that has been sown into him, planted into him by his parents, and things that he has learned from God's word that will draw him to Christ. God will speak to our children through his word, but we have to expose them to the word. The Holy Spirit can't use this in my life if I don't know it, if I'm not in it. It's not some magical thing that comes down when I need help. Oh, yes. I mean, memorizing scripture, learning scripture, living out scripture in the home, parents using it to teach children how to care for one another, how to watch what they speak, how to obey, saying, you know, this is not just my idea, John. This is God's rules. This is God's desire for you, for me, that we obey this. And teaching our kids from God's word the right thing to do. They're not always going to do it. And it's relentless as a parent. Parenting is relentless, and it's repetitious, and it's hard, and you get absolutely bone tired of it. But God says this is what we are to do. And when we do it, hopefully our kids will at some point decide themselves that they want to be in the temple. They want to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, sitting at the feet of older people, learning. Jesus knew at a young age, you know, he was brilliant, he was smart, and he knew what he was to be about. But he was first taught in the home, and because of ongoing taking to the temple every year.
Tap, what about you?
This thought is running through my head. How many of you guys have driven down 24 this morning? Anyone drive down 24 or this weekend? Calvary has this sign out front. Trying to remember the actual wording, but it basically says something like, the life you live is something like the story you model or something like that. The blessing you, the lesson you teach, that's it. The life you live is the lesson you teach. And as I was driving home last night from Ottawa, I went past that sign, I was like, oh my gosh, that's awesome. And the reason why it's so awesome is because we are taught in this world that we are insignificant. Insignificant. Believe it or not, there is a superhero mentality. For women, there's the supermodels on the magazines or the celebrities, you know. For men, you know, whether it be the corporate ladder, the Bill Gates of the world or something like that. But there is this superhero mentality, this elite mentality that we're taught that we are never a part of. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You're not skilled enough. You're not enough, right? So when we're not enough, we neglect to pay attention to the lesson that we're actually teaching those who are watching us, but specifically the young. I cannot tell you how many children in this church and teenagers have come up to me and said to me, Miss Chab, I want a relationship like yours and Jeff's. Miss Chab, I like the way you parent your kids. Those are not something I'm sharing on a Sunday morning. I mean, I will share stories like, you know, well, when Isabel was three, she did this, you know, and this is how I responded. But they're watching my life. They're watching all of our lives. And as the things we invest our time in, those are the things that we are saying are important. And when God first called me to extend my scope in ministry, Jeff and I were at Catch the Fire, and which TACF, which at that time was Toronto Vineyard still. We were at Toronto Vineyard, and we were just in the two-year-olds classroom, dancing and playing, and Steve and Sandra, who were doing junior youth, they were going away, and they asked us to take over the class, which was fine, because it had a begin date and an end date, you know? No problem. Yeah, I could do that for 2 weeks, not a problem. But then afterwards, they come to us and they say, we really feel like you guys are called to this age group, right? And would you consider taking the class on full time? Jeff and I just had just gotten married. We were on our honeymoon, and I bawled my whole way through the honeymoon. You know why? Because I was still learning about this God thing. I was still struggling with my own problems. And scriptures like, you know, because I didn't have full understanding. I grew up Catholic, you know, which isn't a problem. It's just, it's different. And coming into the vineyard, it opened my eyes to the possibility of new things. And I was trying to figure it all out, but scriptures like, anyone who causes one of my little ones to stumble should have a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the depths of the sea. We're scary. I'm like, what the heck? That's a whole lot of responsibility, and I screw up all the time. You know? It scared me. And so I cried, and I cried through this. But I knew that God was calling us. It freaked me out. I was so scared. But then stepping into that with fear and trembling, as I was learning, so I was teaching. Because it caused me to dive deep into the Word. It started my love for the Word of God and the discovery of God, because I would ask questions I didn't know. God, I don't understand. What does this mean? And He would be faithful every single time to answer me as I pressed in for an answer. And to give me downloads. You know? Can I tell a story?
Quick. Because we have a lot more, a little bit
when
more.
When we were doing large group with Jackie, Jesus had told me to teach on the armor. Jeff and I had to teach on the armor and do it slowly, one verse at a time. And so we get to the verse that says, you know, stand firm against the tricks of the devil. I'm like, I can't teach that. I don't know how to stand firm against the tricks of the devil. I'm always screwing up. I'm getting I am getting bamboozled every single time. What is this, tricks of the devil? How can I teach that? We had a month to the next time we had to teach, and I'm like, God, I can't teach this. I don't know it. I don't know what it is. Show me, show me. It's the night before. I still don't have an answer. It's 10 o'clock at night. I'm like, I'm not teaching tomorrow morning because I don't know what to say. But I knew that God was faithful to answer my questions. So I took a piece of paper and a pen, laid it by my bed, and I went, I'm going to sleep. Wake me up when you're ready. Cheeky little girl, aren't I? Cheeky. I think I was behaving like a daughter. I woke up at midnight. Still didn't have an answer. I'm going back to sleep. Wake me up when you're ready. 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm going back to sleep. Wake me up when you're ready. 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm sleeping. And I hear, Tabitha, the tricks of the devil are the same today as they were in the garden. And he began to loop, you know, Genesis chapter 3, I believe it is, and Matthew chapter 4 together and pull scriptures together me and my own understanding could never pull together. And as I learn it, I teach it. And so that's how I've, like, if as I've desired the presence of God, and I'm going, I'm going to try this thing, and I'm just going to still myself, because you say, you know, be still and know that I'm God, so I'm going to try it. Okay, God, come, help me, show me. And as he came, I taught my kids. And so, like, this thing here, the impact, the Hebrew people were experiencing God on a daily basis and never knowing what was going to come next. And it's those stories of the desperateness to have God intervene that became the things that launched the children to hope for a God that steps into the impossible. Right? And as a people of faith, our God is alive. He is not some weak old man who has crippled bones and crunched over. He is lively and strong and incredibly attractive. Taste and see. I mean, when I saw my husband, I went, wow, I want some of that. And that should be our response to our God. And that's what we should be hoping in, pressing in for, and going, I don't know if I got this, but we're going to go for it.
Okay, you preached a message.
I'm sorry. I have a bad habit of doing that. You're lucky I didn't stand on the table. Just ask the youth.
We can unplug that.
It's true. It's all good.
Yeah. Okay. Thanks for what your different perspectives, because that's key. One of the things I found from those passages was this, that the religious leaders were willing to sit with children. Like, we're talking, like, they were probably the equivalent of had masters or doctorates, and they were willing to sit with kids and listen, sit with Jesus and listen and dialogue and share and almost be on an equal level with them. That's key. That's important for us. Kids need that. I'm sure that played hugely in the development of Jesus, you know, being able to dialogue like that. Shana, a question for you. Do you see, take yourself back 10 years ago, whatever, being in classes, you know, going to Sunday school every Sunday or going to midweek program or whatever, beneficial? Did any teachers have any impact on your life?
Yes. Actually, okay, yes. I think probably youth group was one of the biggest things for me. It was when I was in junior youth, we did every second Wednesday, and then as soon as senior youth hit, I think we started to do Thursdays. I think the biggest thing that hit home for me personally as a student was I paid close attention to the teachers who made me feel like I was significant, which relates totally back to what you were saying, because all anyone ever wants in the world is to know that they're loved and that they belong. That's all. If you meet that need, I'm not going to say you're set for life, but like, you're probably feeling like you're walking in an okay direction if you feel like you're loved and like you belong. And so for me, I can remember maybe one teaching that I tell people about when I was in junior youth, but if I can tell you about my teacher, it is that I learned my value there.
Mm. Huge. Yeah. And were there teachers that were certain ones, like, we don't want to hear the names, but like you go, you know, that person there, very significant in my life and in my coming to know Jesus.
Absolutely. Totally. I think in those places, I experienced people where I said, I want to be like them when I grow up.
Was it because of their teaching, or was it because of who they were as a person and how they treated you?
100% their character.
Yeah, okay. So, yeah, it comes down to that. Very interesting. So here's a comment I want to make to the three of you, but also to us. How many have, during their childhood, you don't have to put your hands up, but here's just a rhetorical question. Did you ever experience in your life as a child something got said to you either by a person in authority, so it could be a parent, teacher, or coach, whatever, something got said or by someone that really, it was almost like an imprint on your life where it was like, I'm talking about a negative thing that marred you, so to speak, in the sense that has anybody ever have that? There's something about when you're a child that you're very prone to being shaped, to having things shaped in your mind, your heart, your who you are, right? Maybe misshapen, but you're prone to that. And I think what's true is the actual opposite as well. That when good things, when kids are given positive things in their lives, that it has the potential to shape them in a positive way. I think having values spoken into your life, that you're loved, that you're wanted, that you're significant, because you spoke of significance, and that I think that has the same effect, and that will carry with you all the way through life, just like some of the marring it tracks all through your life and through your relationships, through your jobs, through everything you do. And I think what we can give into our kids, what we can do for our children to raise them up, actually raise them up, mm-hmm. is so crucial. Mm-hmm. That's throw that out there. So here's a question, because I don't want to keep us much longer here.
We're having fun, aren't we? Come on.
What role is the church supposed to play? And what I mean by that, how do we, because quite frankly, now that my kids are, I'm going to be an empty nester in 3 weeks.
Woohoo!
Yeah, well, I don't know. No, I don't know if I want to be, No, if I want to be, I want. I don't know if I want to teach kids, though. Do I have, how does the church, and I'll put this to you, Jackie, how does the church buy into the importance of this? Because obviously Scripture is very, they see children as critical.
Well, I've taught this with jelly beans.
I remember that. I remember the jelly bean.
The church, as influence on your child, on a child, we have approximately 40 hours a year to influence the life of your child. As parents, outside of sleeping and going to school, we have 3,000 hours a year to influence the life of our children. Significantly more at home. And I think that's by God's design, because we as parents are responsible for forming and shaping our child's character. And that's done in the early years. You have about 6 years. They're called the formative years for a reason, because you set your child's character by the time they're six. So you got to start, guys, as soon as those little buggers are born. They're cute and adorable, and we love them with our life. But we cannot let cuteness guide how we teach our children. Discipling our children is almost the same as disciplining, and both of them involve teaching. Teaching our children to do the right thing. Our children don't know to do the right thing. And in the formative years, like 1, 2, maybe 3, our children don't need to be asked, would you like to go to bed now? No. It's like, now we're going to bed. And establishing a routine and a structure and consistency and deciding, who do you want your child to be? Here's this little baby. Who do I want you to be? Not what do I want you to be, who? I want my child to be kind and caring and loving. I want my child to know Christ. I want my child to value service to others. I want my child to be gentle of speech, to have self-control, to have a kind heart. So then I must teach that child from infancy up. And the best teacher is modeling. This is what we do in this family. We don't speak to each other this way. And there are consequences if you do. You know, there's all this that has to happen in the home that doesn't really happen in the church. We bring our kids to church and we give them to the teachers. And the teachers support what we are teaching. They continue what is being taught at the home in church, in children's church or in here. They hear the word of God. They see us caring for one another. They see us worshiping. All these things, but it's on top of what has been taught at home. And if you're not teaching your child at home and they come to church, they only have 40 hours a year to absorb. And then if it's not reinforced at home, it's every week is starting over almost.
Yeah. Tab and Shana, so here I am. I don't really like to teach.
Liar.
And I don't like to, you know, no, but I'm talking about the general person. Don't like to teach, don't want to really, the last thing I want to do is hang out with a bunch of kids on a Sunday and have to do that. I do buy into what you're saying, and I do buy into, so what can I do?
In children's ministry, there's a whole lot of paperwork, and we desire prayer, support. I love to have the people who oversee, while they oversee, pray through the halls, pray over the classrooms, because I find that, you know, as adults, we're all given authority over things. Like, you learn authority, right? And as parents especially, we cultivate the awareness of constantly having a big picture scan. Do you know what I mean? And catching the little detail that, like, when your child is like, oh, there you are. Okay, yep, from a distance I see you. You're good. And so I believe that in the spirit, some of the gifts that we naturally have, those who love to pray, I love to have them come in and do overseeing. Like, if you're an intercessor, I want you to oversee. Because I think the spiritual and the natural go together, right? First the natural, then the spiritual. And so scripture says, like, sometimes we just need people to be smiling faces, you know? Out here, like, you know, just helping us release the kids or register a kid. There's so many ways that you can help in children's ministry. I mean, come and do my paperwork. Help me. Because, you know, I love the church, but I also love our neighborhood. And so I get very distracted because I don't only just plan Sunday school. I work in Breakfast Club to bring the gospel there to our kids. I help in the preschool. I teach in the preschool and help oversee that and move that baby to grow, you know. And I'm a doer. And I love paperwork if that's my job, but I really take the word pastor very literally. So I'm constantly engaging with families and working with families. I cannot tell you how many hours I spend with people. So I have if you're administrative and you like to enter in new registrations or help make name tags or anything, I'll help you. I'm like, come on, I got a job for you, you know? But there are just so many ways. Just even in the catch and release through here is a great thing to have to make sure our driveways are secure for our kids to walk back and forth. I mean, I cannot tell you what that would mean, especially if they saw a smile on your face.
Thanks. Shana, is there anything you could add to that?
Yeah, for sure. I think for me, I'm a person who so appreciates the process of life. And so I think a lot of people, when they think about what can I do to help children's ministry, they think, what can I do on Sundays?
Right.
Yeah. Yep.
Don't limit it to one day out of seven. We have so many youth. We have so many kids right now that are so seeking for mentorship and to be invested in.
So true. Mm.
And so if you're a person who's like, actually, you won't catch me dead in a classroom, but I will 100% partner with one kid and take them out for coffee once a month. That is, you have no idea how significant it would be for you to sit down with a kid and just listen and just do life with a kid.
Much like the religious leaders were with Jesus at the temple, willing to take time out and sit down.
Yeah. Do you have any questions? What can I help you with? How's school? You know, what's your math homework look like? I'm good at math. I can help you with your math homework. I think people so easily just push away the stuff that they don't label as spiritual, or, you know, we're not actually like having a topic directly about God. Like, I didn't say God in my sentence, so it can't be God's work. No. If your way of contributing is doing life with a kid, I think you're doing your job.
And I think that could look so many different ways too, as well. That could look with maybe if you like to play sports, bring the kids together to play sports, do something like that. Or if you like to build, bring somebody in or cook or whatever, right? Whatever, you know. So there's many ways. I think we're fairly convinced that Scripture is clear, that we as a church, it's non-negotiable. We will always disciple our children. We'll always speak into their lives. We'll do that. I think together we see this and we see it as a family, because that's how it's postured, right, in Scripture. God is our Father, and we're brothers and sisters. We're actually called children, His children, and together we do this thing. And we pray for our kids, and we see them on an equal level. I think that is key, to see them on an equal level. Because it was amazing this morning to have them pray for us. That was good.
You're an intimidating bunch because they said, yes, I'll pray. And then there's like, they get up here and they're like, no way.
Yeah, that's,
you know?
That's
right. Yeah, I think that we really got to work really hard to make it safe for our kids to share what it is that they're getting, because we want to encourage them to hear. We want to encourage them to pray and stuff like that. And so, you know, I'll oftentimes, when I'm in worship or something, look across the room, see a kid. I know right away I'm drawn to them, and I don't know why, and I'll just ask them something like, is Jesus saying anything to you? And they're like, no. I'm like, can you stop and listen? And then they'll stop and they'll do that. Let me know if you get anything. And usually they'll get something and they'll come back and tell me. You know, so I think that's really important, that we become a safe place for our kids to step out and engage relationship with us. But we're the ones who have to get low. You know, we're the ones who have to actually get on our knees to get to their level and be willing to say, hey, I want to hear what you have to say. I cannot tell you how many times God has spoken to me through Isabel when she was 3 or Joel when he was 6, you know. And just being willing to hear the voice of the Lord through a child is actually far more gentle than some of the words I've gotten from adults.
I think you also need to know, too, parents, that we are here for you as a resource to help you. If you need someone to talk to, run things by, if you're struggling, please don't do it on your own. You know, you have God with you always, but if you need to talk stuff over, reach out. We're here for you.
Any final thoughts, Shana? You're good? Good. Okay. I'm going to ask, we're way over time here, and we'll get better at this, meaning me. but is there any questions from anybody?
I have a quick question, and Jackie sort of answered it.
Hold on. I don't know if everybody can hear you.
Okay, since the real work starts at home with parents,
But what do we have specifically in place for those parents that maybe did not have that modeled for themselves and so are struggling with parenting, and or parents that are struggling through a certain stage with their kids?
Not that I am. Just asking the question.
Okay, if you are.
just asking the question so we know specifically what's available.
Good question.
Jackie used to do the Faith at Home classes, and they were great. We have done in the past, presently, Loving Your Kids on Purpose, which is a parenting course, and stuff like that. Individually, parents have come up to me, and we have shared stuff. We've walked through things together, right, guys? On a Sunday morning or something. But without extra adult support on a Sunday morning, it makes it really hard to run Faith at Home classes on a Sunday morning for parents, because we're constantly plug and play, you know? But we do have resources. We have lots of books. We have different teachings that are available, and we are always here. I would love to start the Faith at Home stuff again, you know? But we need, the reality is, Sunday school is being run by a handful of people right now.
I was just thinking about the Faith at Home stuff the other day. But I think if you have a specific problem, an issue that you're dealing with right now, if you were to call one of us to talk, we would get the resource to you, help you with it, maybe walk through some stuff with you for your particular family at the time. We don't want to leave you hanging out there struggling through. But sometimes we won't know unless you call and tell us. And I know sometimes it takes courage, because you can feel like a failure as a parent. Everybody else is getting it right but me. That's not how it is. There's usually several of us who are going through the same thing, and we need to talk it over and support. Because sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees when we're in it. We don't see the solution. But we just need someone else to help us see clearly.
Yeah. Anything else at all? No? Okay, let's wrap this up. We're going to... We're not going to go into ministry, okay? Okay. And ministry is available for anyone who wants prayer. We don't want anybody leaving here who is needing prayer today. And if the ministry team can just make themselves available at the front, just little short prayers from us, and we'll close off, okay? So let's just join together as we pray. Thanks, guys, for your patience this morning. We really appreciate that. So, Father, we just ask you to come. Come right now and just speak to us, Lord. Father, one thing I want to just say to you, it is, I know for myself in our culture that we're in, and it's not blaming the culture, it's just reality of human nature. But there's this natural tendency to see myself as superior towards children. And Lord, as I look at you, I see something different. I see something different. And so, Jesus, I just ask, would you help me to see kids the way you see them? To see that, Lord. We just ask you. Reshape us. Lord, help us to rethink the way we see things.
Father, teach us your way. Show us your paths. Guide us in your truth and teach us. For you are God, our Savior, and we need you all day long.
Papa, I pray that we would relinquish our judgments towards children, even the kids in this church. If we've seen them do something that maybe we disapproved of or whatever, that we'd be willing to lay it down and ask you how you see them, that we could partner with what it is that you're doing with them. Mm-hmm. Lord, you know, we all at one time have been looked at sideways. And I pray that we would walk in humility before our kids, allow us to be approachable and a safe place for them to grow and nurture, so that this church doesn't feel like their parents' church to them, but it actually feels like a place of belonging for them. Father, I pray that you would knit our hearts together. You know, sometimes when we're going through a stage in life, Papa, it feels like the capacity is full. I remember going from Isabel to Joel and being pregnant with Joel and going, I don't know if I have any more love to give. But you multiplied it. You stretched our hearts. And so I pray that in the capacity of our children here and our youth, that are many that you've blessed us with, that we would be thankful, we would be willing to see them as you see them, and to pull the gold out of them, even the things that they don't see, the things that they're afraid of. And help them to know that they are, that they've got this big family behind them, and that they're safe, and they can have courage to believe in the impossible, to reach beyond the labels and limits that their schools or their friends or acquaintances or even the world places on them. May we be the people of hope for them.
God, I want to pray that you would stir the hearts of the mentors and the teachers. And I pray that any generational gaps that exist in this church, in this community, this city would just cease to exist. And that we would really be a united people for you.
So, Father, thank you. Thank you for just being able to gather as a community today. Thank you for our children. Thank you for our youth. Thank you for our old people. Thank you for our middle-aged and everybody in between. And we just, Lord, we just say as we go out from here, Lord, help us to see people as you see people. And, Lord, our desire in all of this is to see your kingdom come. So, Father, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.